We consider this morning Luke 2 verse 14. Luke 2 verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved, in Bethlehem, the greatest miracle in all of history had just taken place. God had become man in the incarnation of the Son of God. And this great miracle must be made known. It is made known by angels. First, one angel appears, and then the whole sky above Bethlehem is filled with angels, all singing praise to God. This is significant because angels are sent rarely in Scripture and only when they have something very important from God to say. And surely nothing is more significant or more important than this announcement. The Savior has been born. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, has finally come in to the world. But notice to whom this announcement is made. Shepherds. Lowly shepherds. The angel and the host of angels together do not appear in the bed chamber of Emperor Augustus in Rome, nor do they appear to Herod the Great in Jerusalem, nor do they appear to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of that day. They appear to shepherds, despised outcasts of Jewish society. And yet, these shepherds are part of the elect remnant which was waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is cause for celebration among the angels. And so they burst forth into a chorus of joy, praising and glorifying their God. And here we have a little peek, as it were, into the kind of praise that we will see and we will take part in too when we are in heaven. The angels spend all of their time, if you can speak of time in heaven, in praising, glorifying, and magnifying God. That is the reason for their very existence. Holy, 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 they cry. And now they cry, glory to God in the highest. The angels sang, we are told in Job, at the birth of creation. And now they sing at the birth of the Son of God. Hebrews 1:6 says, when God shall bring his first begotten into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. And that's what they are doing on the hillside just outside Bethlehem. Because the angels, they are very interested in the work of redemption which God has planned for his people. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 tells us that they desire to look into these things. As it were, they are craning their necks to peek into these things. And now they see that God's purpose with the entire Old Testament is coming to its fulfillment. Jesus Christ is finally born. He has finally come. And what a cause for celebration among the angels. And what a cause for celebration and great joy among us, on whom God's saving goodwill rests. Let's notice the words of the angels this morning. The angels chorus at the Savior's birth. Notice first extolling God's glory, then announcing God's goodwill, and finally proclaiming God's peace. It's fitting that an angel's song would have as its main theme the glory of God. That's how it begins. Glory to God in the highest. God's glory is the radiant shining forth of all of His perfections. And His glory is revealed in the highest possible way in the salvation of His elect people in Jesus Christ. Now really, all of God's glorious perfections are revealed in this salvation. We could simply consider a few of them this morning. God's power is revealed in the incarnation. Here we have the power of God by the Holy Spirit to bring forth a man-child from a virgin, one who had never been with a man. By the power of God, a complete, real, but sinless human nature is formed from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary and then joined to the eternal Son of God to produce the man, Jesus Christ. We call that the incarnation, becoming flesh. And here we have a miracle which no scientist can understand, something that no man could possibly have done, and which men today mock and scoff at. But we who believe, we find this miracle of the incarnation something of wonder and joy. Think too of the power of God's providence. He moved everything in history to this particular point so that Jesus Christ could be born in Bethlehem just as He had promised throughout the whole of the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 2, we read at the beginning of the chapter that Caesar Augustus ordered a census. Little did ungodly Caesar Augustus know that he was working out the purpose of God, because by that census he made Mary and Joseph, who had no intention of going anywhere near Bethlehem, he made them go to Bethlehem, which was where the Savior was to be born. In God's providence, He preserved a godly remnant in Israel who are still at this late time in history waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And He preserved the line of David. Although that line has, as it were, reached a dead end in a virgin and in a man called Joseph, yet He has preserved the line of David to this very point so that the Messiah can be born the son of David. And God, as it were, waits until it seems to be almost hopeless. For who can imagine that now Jesus Christ will be born? The Romans are in control. Herod, who is an Edomite, is on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And yet now, at the last moment, as it were, God shows His power in bringing forth His Son, exactly as He promised in the fullness of time. God's wisdom is also displayed in this incarnation of the Son of God. But not in a way that pleases man, because man's wisdom is offended by God's wisdom. God says to us in the incarnation, all of your salvation is bound up in this little child, seemingly helpless, born into abject poverty, lying in a smelly stable in a feeding trough. And proud, unbelieving, sophisticated man says, what? How could salvation be found in this? Yes, we wanted salvation, but we wanted salvation through a mighty king who would destroy the Romans, destroy wicked King Herod, come in power and glory, and God sends us a helpless child born of a virgin. What good is this? And the same people who stumble at the foolishness, as they would call it, of Bethlehem, stumble at the foolishness of the cross. We wanted salvation, but not in this way, in a man dying upon a cross. How in the world is that going to save anyone, they say. They don't understand that which seems foolishness to man is the highest wisdom of God. But the angels understood it, and we, by the grace and Holy Spirit of God, understand that God always acts in the highest possible wisdom. God's wisdom is His using the best possible means to reach the highest possible goal. And the highest possible goal is His own glory. God sees to it that this is the way in which His glory is magnified in the highest possible way. Thus He devises a plan of salvation where all of the glory comes to Himself and none of the credit goes to man. And man is offended at that kind of salvation. He desires a salvation where he can boast in himself. But the angels believed, and so they sing, glory to God in the highest. The shepherds believe, and so they go with haste, in a hurry, to Bethlehem to see this sign of a child born in a stable, lying in a manger. And we believe, by the grace of God, we believe. And so we join the angels in singing, glory to God in the highest. Also, and probably most particularly, the grace of God is shown in this miracle in the incarnation. God's grace, which is God's beautiful attitude of favor toward those who are undeserving, miserable sinners. That's the reason, ultimately. That's the reason why Jesus Christ is born into the world. How else could you possibly explain it, that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who is in the bosom of His Father, would come down and humiliate Himself in this way, in becoming a man under the law, under the condemnation of sin? Because God loved us, because God would show favor to us, because God would forgive our sins. This is the reason for the incarnation. And we see how unworthy we are, the ones to whom God gives this salvation. Because the angels understand, being in the very presence of God, that all glory goes to God. Glory to God in the highest. That's the desire of the angels, that the glory would echo in the highest heights of heaven, that God would be glorified. And yet we see Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, come down into our miserable world, become weak become poor, so that we might become rich. And that's worthy of the contemplation of believing men and angels. Now, since this is the first chord, as it were, and the main chord of this song, glory to God in the highest, how wicked we must be when we join the world in singing, glory to man here below. We must not rob God of his glory. Because this miracle of the incarnation of the Son of God glorifies God, lifts the name of God high, and debases man, puts man in the dust before his Creator. Because what does this incarnation say to us? It says this: there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you could do for yourself or contribute to your own salvation or make yourself worthy of salvation. So hopeless are we. So hopeless is the entire human race without Jesus Christ, that it took the very extreme measure of God becoming man to deliver us from our sins. Nothing else would do it. Not the philosophy of man, which, of course, at this time in history had developed to a very high level, Greek philosophy. Not culture, the Greek or the Roman culture. Not power, the might of Rome. Not religion. Nothing apart from the incarnation of the Son of God could bring salvation to this proud, fallen human race. And that's offensive, very offensive to man. Every religion of man says, we must contribute something to our salvation. We must have some say or some power or some glory or some credit in our salvation. And God says in this miracle, no. Nothing to do with man. This was a miracle which did not involve man. There was no contribution from man. There was not even cooperation from man. There is nothing of man. I notice too that the world was not anxiously waiting for this salvation which God had prepared. And when it did finally come, the world as a whole was not interested in receiving it. Here we have the incarnation of the Son of God. When does it happen? It happens in the middle of the night. Unexpectedly, in a dreadfully dark period in Israel's history. The scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest in Jerusalem, they were not expecting it. They were not looking for it. And in fact, when the wise men came and asked about the King of the Jews, they looked up their Bibles, they found Micah 5 verse 2, oh yes, he'll be born in Bethlehem, but were they interested in going to see the Savior who had been born? No. And Herod, he wanted to kill him as soon as he would find him. There was no long queue lining up to see this promised Savior. The shepherds told everyone around them what they had seen and heard from the angels. All we see in the New Testament is indifference. No one cared. They went on with their normal everyday life. So what? The Son of God has been born into the world. But we are not simply idle spectators to what happens in this miracle. This miracle brings about our salvation. And if the angels can sing, "Glory to God in the highest," and they are not really beneficiaries of what happens here, how much more must we not sing the praise of God when we think of what God has done for us? The angel says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I can say to you, beloved church of Jesus Christ, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Without this Savior, Christ the Lord, beloved, we would still be in our sins. We and our children would be heading for eternal damnation in hell. We would have no hope. And so, we must, and we do, because God has so worked that in our hearts, we must sing, "Glory to God in the highest." But there's more to this song than simply "Glory to God in the highest." The angels also sing of two other things: peace and goodwill. The goodwill toward men have been widely distorted and misunderstood by many because of popular sentimental songs which contain these words. The angels, beloved, are not singing about man's goodwill toward his fellow man. Because man does not have goodwill toward his fellow man. In fact, man is totally depraved, utterly selfish, and filled with hate, malice, and envy, as Titus 3 verse 3 puts it. Not even in this so-called season of goodwill does man have goodwill toward his fellow man. Nor are the angels singing of a goodwill which man has toward God. So you could say, for example, that a man has a kind, good disposition toward God, so that he by nature seeks after and desires God. That's not found in man either. The Bible says, "There is none that seeketh after God." And God did not treat these shepherds, as it were, to a private choir concert upon the hills outside of Bethlehem because he found in them some natural disposition or goodwill toward himself. Yes, it's true, they had a desire for the coming of Jesus Christ, but that's because God had worked that desire in them. He had preserved them as part of the elect remnant who truly prayed for the coming of Jesus Christ. But by nature, we and all men are no more kindly disposed to God than Herod was toward the Christ child when he tried to murder him. Nor is this goodwill a kindly disposition in the heart of God toward all men, head for head. So we can say that now God has a desire to save everyone and desires to bless everyone in this Son, in this Savior, in this Lord born in Bethlehem. It is not true that God is kindly disposed toward all men. It is not true that God is kindly disposed toward all men in the sending of His Son into the world in the miracle which happened in Bethlehem. The angels are not announcing a desire of God to bless and to save all men. The fact is, the Bible teaches us clearly that God only has a kindly disposition of grace toward some men, and they are the elect. And His kindly disposition does not end with a mere disposition, but those upon whom He has this disposition, He actually brings to salvation and gives them eternal life. And if it had been God's desire to show a kindly disposition toward all men head for head with the coming of Jesus Christ, then why did He send the angels only to a handful of shepherds outside the obscure little village of Bethlehem? He would surely have sent angels to proclaim this in Jerusalem, in Rome, in Athens, in all the major cities of that day, if God had desired, truly desired, that this Jesus Christ would bring blessing and salvation to all men head for head. Rather, this goodwill toward men is the good pleasure of God to save His people through Jesus Christ. That word, or the words, goodwill in verse 14, are usually translated in the New Testament, good pleasure. Not goodwill, but good pleasure. We could say, therefore, the text means this: glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, good pleasure toward men. Or, on earth peace, among men, good pleasure. Or, among men of good pleasure, that is to say, of God's good pleasure. God's good will, or God's good pleasure, is that which He is pleased to do, or that which He delights to do. And often it refers to His decree of election. Yes, the angels are singing about election. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the same word as goodwill in our text. Christ says in Matthew 11:26 and in Luke 10:21 about election, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Again, the same word as goodwill in our text. The Old Testament too says in Psalm 135:6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in all deep places. And Isaiah 46:10, His counsel will stand and He will do all His pleasure. That's the goodwill about which the angels are singing. It pleased God in His eternal counsel to choose for Himself a certain number of people to be His church, and it pleased Him to bring them to salvation through the coming of Jesus Christ in the incarnation and on the cross. It's of that good pleasure that the angels sing. The angels adore and desire to look into the good pleasure of God. It is that good pleasure of which these angels are speaking. According to that good pleasure, beloved, God has chosen us and our elect children to enjoy salvation in Jesus Christ. And now the angels come to these shepherds who are trembling with terror on the hills outside of Bethlehem, and announces to them the good pleasure of God to save them. To announce to them, you shepherds have found favor, have found grace in the sight of God. Accordingly, these shepherds, these men of God's good pleasure, are the ones in whom God delights. That's quite something. The angels announce to these despised shepherds, God in heaven delights in you. He delights to bless you. He delights to save you in this Jesus Christ who has just been born in the city of David called Bethlehem. And why does he delight in these shepherds? Why does he not delight, for example, in Caesar Augustus or in Herod the Great? Because it pleases him so to do. It is his good pleasure. He delights in whomsoever he will delight. In themselves, these shepherds are no better than Caesar Augustus or Herod the Great. But God decreed in eternity that he would delight himself in these shepherds. And God, therefore, sees these shepherds not as they are in themselves, miserable sinners, but sees them in Jesus Christ, because he chose them in Jesus Christ. He chose to delight in these poor shepherds above all men. And he delights in us and in our children to bless and to save us. And out of that good pleasure, which manifests itself as delight, God gives peace. Peace. And that is the third chord of the angel's chorus. And on earth, peace. To these men upon whom he has this good pleasure, he sends an army. Notice that, an army, heavenly host. The word host means army. He sends an army of angels to announce, to proclaim to them peace. Peace. That must have been a relief, a surprise to these shepherds. Because when the glory of the one angel appeared before them, on the hill, they began to be afraid. And how much more afraid would they not have been when all of the sky was filled with angels glorifying God? Notice their fear when the one angel appears to them. That's because they have come into contact with the glory of heaven, the glory of God. And when a sinner comes into contact with the glory of heaven, the response is invariably fear. They understood as they saw the glory of this angel, the holiness and justice and terrible power and glory of God. And they saw themselves in their own sins. And they fell down, as it were, and thought to themselves, we're going to die. An angel has appeared to us. God is going to kill us. That's, of course, what they deserved. But the angel immediately says to them, fear not. Fear not. God is not going to kill you. God is bringing to you a message of glad tidings, good news, great joy. And that great joy and that glad tiding is that peace has come. Peace has come through the coming of the Prince of Peace into the world. The Savior of Bethlehem comes into the world to establish peace. Peace between the Holy God and these sinners who are the men of God's good pleasure. Now, like goodwill toward men, as men sing about at this time of the year, the peace is also misunderstood. Many sing about peace, even the peace of this song. On earth, peace, they sing. But they have no real understanding or real desire of the peace of this song. Their desire is not for this peace. Their desire is for a carnal, earthly, even devilish peace. They understand by peace the peace between nations, the peace between religions, the tolerance of various forms of lifestyles and practices, an ungodly peace, therefore. And of such an ungodly peace, beloved, the holy angels of heaven do not sing, cannot sing, and will never sing. Man is always trying to procure for himself peace. Look at all of his activities over the history of this world. The UN, NATO, the European Union, men coming together in order to prevent war, or the Nobel Peace Prize, where men are given prizes for their promotion of earthly peace, or peace treaties among nations. And then we have the ecumenical peace, where the churches come together, ignoring their doctrinal differences, ignoring truth, and come together with other religions even, to try and bring about peace. But they cannot, because peace must be based upon righteousness. And all of their efforts to bring about peace have only resulted in a world of discord, disharmony, divorce, war, bloodshed, intolerance, and all the rest. But Christ did not come into the world to bring about that kind of peace. He did not come to end violence among men, to end violence and war among nations. In fact, if you have noticed, these things have actually increased in the world since Jesus Christ came. Nor did he come to promote peace between religions, to bring the Muslim and the Hindu and the Christian and all the rest together to worship the same God. No, because the incarnation of the Son of God, the miracle about which the angels are singing in this song, proclaims to man that there is only one way of salvation. And all those who will not believe on Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, must perish everlastingly in hell. That's the message of the angels. That's the message of the gospel. Nor did Jesus come to promote toleration of all practices and lifestyles. Because Jesus Christ came because of the Father's intolerance of sin. So holy is God, he will not tolerate sin. And so Christ had to come in the incarnation and then die upon the cross to pay for the sin which God will not tolerate. And so the angels come to proclaim a different kind of peace. A peace based on the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Not a peace which is based upon the toleration of sin. Not a peace which is based upon the unrighteousness of man. Not a peace which is based upon the fudging of truth, but true spiritual peace. Peace which brings together the holy God and the sinner, so that God can look upon the sinner and say about that sinner is my friend. By nature, he is my enemy, but I have made him my friend. I have reconciled him unto myself. But there's only one label of it in which that can happen. Sin, the barrier which makes friendship between God and the sinner impossible. That must be removed. And it was removed when Jesus Christ came in the flesh and then sacrificed himself some 33 years later upon the cross. That, beloved, is the peace about which these angels sing. Jesus came into the world to be rejected. And that rejection will lead him all the way to Calvary. But that rejection will bring about our peace. The incarnation, where Jesus Christ is born in a stable and lies in a manger, is the first step. The first step in a long list of steps which will bring Jesus Christ to say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Man rejected him at the beginning of his life. There was no room for Jesus Christ in the inn. He had to sleep in a stable. Men were interested when he was born into this world. They despised and rejected him throughout his entire life until finally, in disgust, they nailed him to a cross. But that cross brings about the peace. The peace given to those men whom God in his own good pleasure has chosen unto salvation. Only for those men, only for the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, only for them Christ is born, and only for them Christ died. And so the angels say to us in our text this morning, to you who are the men and women and children of God's good pleasure, God gives his only begotten Son. He gives him to you at Bethlehem and on Calvary, and he is yours forever. He gives unto you peace, so that there is no enmity between you and God, so that God is your beloved Father. You are his friends. You and God are at peace together, and therefore you must live in peace with one another in this world. And, beloved, in response to that wonder, the wonder of that salvation, the only response fitting is the one of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the peace which has been purchased for us on the cross by the Prince of Peace. We thank thee for thy good pleasure, according to which thou hast chosen us and set thy love and mercy upon us, and given us everything necessary for our salvation in this life and the life to come. Cause us to live together in peace with our family and with our friends and with our neighbors, and to bring glory unto thy name, for Christ's sake. Amen.